Many of you may have heard of Couch to 5K, but I bet you haven't heard of Couch to 5 Pray. That's what we're doing right now. We're in the second of the series to a series called Couch to 5 Pray. It's going to take us from prayer potatoes to prayer warriors. That's my intent. So I want to run a little experiment this morning. And mothers, so let me run this scenario by you. You become a mother, you give birth. It was painful, but you forget that pretty quick, right? I mean, let's face it, you would never have another if you didn't, right? So then you raise these little toddlers and they start walking around and they start getting words and all this thing, and you're thinking, oh, I love them with all my heart. I would literally die for this child. And that's good. And then they start walking, and then they start talking, and their words, you know, why is it that the first word they always learn is no? Have you wondered? Or mine, right? Or dada, right? Why is that? I don't know. But they start using their words, and you're thinking, I'm really trying to love this kid, but they're pushing all my buttons, right? And so your love goes from your heart, and it's starting to get up about right here, right? And then they start to get more mobile, and they get into your stuff. Stuff that used to be here isn't there anymore. Where did it go? I don't know. It probably got flushed down the toilet. That's why we got to call the plumber on Christmas, right? All these things start to happen, and you're like, I'm really trying to love this kid, and it's about up to here, right? And then finally something happens. It's the thing that almost makes you snap, and phew, your thermometer goes right here. I am going to love you to death. Yes. And nobody else has been there? Yes, you know what I mean, right? And so what happens is you pull the oldest ploy in the book. It's almost fail-safe. You find either your spouse or the oldest sibling, and you say, hey, mommy needs to go to the bathroom. I need you to watch the kids. You don't really need to go to the bathroom. What you need is alone time. Am I right? Okay, so far so good. We're on the same sheet, right? So you get there, you close the door, and you're like, oh, thank God. And moms can answer this. What happens within 60 seconds?
Knock on the door.
Shut the front door, says. Are we running another program? Oh, that double pumped. I gave it away. Let's just start over. Okay, that happens. 60 seconds, within probably less than 60 seconds, if we're being honest, right? The knock on the door, like, oh, I thought this was foolproof. No, it's not. And it continues. It just continues in adult form later. We'll talk about that some other time. But that is the biggest distraction. There's always these things. You're trying to get that quiet time. You finally got it. You've arrived. And then something distracts you. And it pulls you away from that peace, that one breath that you just needed to take so desperately. Why do I tell you all this? Well, one, because it's Mother's Day, and it's only funny because it's true. But secondly, that's the way I feel about prayer sometimes. We have so many distractions that pull at us, and we just want to get that one fresh breath where we get away and reconnect to God, and then within 60 seconds, something's knocking on our soul's door, distracting us from that connection that once was so profound. Or maybe it's that you're about to lose it in front of your kids. You don't want them to see that, so you retreat so they don't see that part of you. So you have to wear that mask called mom once that door opens again, and you dare not walk out before you're ready to put it back on again. Because once you do those things, you can't take them back. So it's either the distraction that pulls us or the fact that we have to wear some mask out there and we can't be ourselves that leaves us less than we could be in that relationship. Same thing is true with prayer. We either can't get there because of distractions, or as we approach the throne of God, this is no insignificant thing, the creator of the universe approaching the throne of God, we feel like we have to wear a mask because we can't just be ourselves. He's holy. I can't go like this. I'm not dressed for this party. I can't let him see my stuff. Or can we? Yeah, I think we can. It's these distractions that actually disconnect us, as we've talked about before. Is that me or you? I feel like, okay, I feel like I'm breaking up with you. No, it's me. It's not you. So it's these distractions that disconnect us, right? Disconnect us from God. And when we're disconnected from God, then we're never really disconnected from God, but when we feel that, our souls begin to dry up. It's like the living water isn't living anymore. It's kind of got stopped somewhere before it gets to our hearts. And if you've ever experienced spiritual dryness, you know what happens next. Because for any plant to grow, it has to have moisture. So what's not growing when the Spirit isn't flooding our hearts? The fruit of the Spirit. All right, if you're familiar with Galatians 5, when you start to notice things like, I'm not so patient anymore, I'm not so loving, I'm not so kind, I'm not any of these things, could it be it's because I'm spiritually dry? Then the next question is, why am I spiritually dry? And how do I not be spiritually dry? That's where prayer comes in. Prayer is that thing, like we talked about last week, it's the prayer that connects us back to what was meant to be in the beginning, to walk and talk with God on a regular basis. That's what reconnects us. It's prayer. I'm firmly convinced that, especially in North America, we undervalue prayer and we overcomplicate prayer. Let me say that again. We undervalue prayer and we overcomplicate prayer. Either we don't do it because we don't think it matters or it doesn't count or it doesn't work, or we say, I don't know how to do it because I don't know the right words to say. Do I pray in King English, in King James English? Do I have to use thee, thou, and thy? All these things, and we just don't do it for whatever reason. Well, we're in good company because we're not alone in this. I don't understand why this is not working today, but click. No click? Awesome. This guy, you might know him. He's Jesus. So his disciples, you remember last week we talked about the Lord's Prayer as an outline that you can fill in with your own needs for that day. Well, the cool part is right before that, we're going to talk about this section today where Jesus is talking not just the outline to pray, but how to pray. See, back in the day, there were people who lived in the public square, and they made a big show of their prayers. They would pray out loud, and they would, thank God I'm not like that guy type of things. And you know, they would just pour out these really eloquent prayers. And that would leave these other people going, well, I can't pray like that, so I'm just not gonna. That's absolutely not what God wants. And how do we know this? Because Jesus himself tells us this. He tells us this in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. If you want to follow along, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And the cool part about this is right before the Lord's Prayer that we covered last week. Remember how I said read the Bible in circles to get context? So read a little bit before, a little bit after, a little bit before, a little bit after, a little bit before, and pretty soon you've got the context in which this comes. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words we are grateful. So let's unpack the scripture for just a second. There's three main things that I want to dive into here. This is when you pray, go into your room. That's talk to the hand. That's mom getting her time, right? We're not praying in front of anybody except God himself. There's no need for show. There's no need for pretense. There's no need for fancy language. In fact, there's not even a need for language at all. In Romans, it tells us that even our spirit will groan out. If we don't have the words to say, the Holy Spirit is deep talking to deep. You don't need to say a word. Just let him do his work. So this is what is possible through prayer. It is amazing how this works. So go into your prayer room, go into your closet, wherever that is for you. But go away to pray alone. No pretense, just you and God. And don't be afraid of that either. The second thing he says that fascinates me is don't go on like the pagans because they babble. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers at any religion, but sometimes we say prayers over and over again and we lose the meaning. We lose the connection. And pretty soon we're just saying words that have no meaning to us. As though, like I said last week, it's an incantation that's going to make something magic happen. You do the same thing all the time. This is habits. This is what happens. This is how our brains work. How many people have ever driven home and not realized how you got there? Right? Yeah. I lived in base housing once upon a time, and I don't know if you've ever been to base housing on the Air Force bases, but they all look the same, like literally the same. The only thing that's different is the number on the house. And I was so distracted one day and so tired, I shouldn't have been driving. I was so tired, I drove past my street and turned in, counted five houses down, turned into the driveway, stopped, and went, there's no tree in our front yard. Oh, that's not my house. It's habits that got me there. I wasn't even thinking. I was rote driving. We do the same thing with some of these prayers if they're repetitive enough. If we're not concentrating on the meaning of them, they just become rote. They're babbling like pagans. They're not connecting us. We're going through the motions to check a box, but we're not connecting to God. The whole point of prayer is to connect, not to check off a box. So I love people who love checklists. I love people who say, I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to go check, 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 check. I read the Bible. I prayed. Check. Don't check. Check in. Don't check out. Ooh, I like that. That's going to be a bumper sticker one day. All right. All right. So when you pray, ask yourself this. Am I praying to inform God or am I trying to be transformed? Because this is how this all works. We don't pray to inform God. Did you see the last part? He already knows what you need before you ask. Which begs the question, then why should I bother to pray? We'll get to that, right? But we don't pray to inform God. He already knows. We pray to be transformed by God. See, that's a whole different thing. That's active prayer. That's not only connection, that's reaction, that's involvement, that's engagement with God. And when we do that, we will be changed if we cooperate. But as Max Lucado often says, the problem with living sacrifices is they often crawl off the altar, right? Don't crawl off the altar. Let him do what he's going to do, okay? So we go on good authority here. Jesus modeled this so well. This is literally Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If the Son of God not only prayed and thought that was important, but also went alone to pray frequently, that must be important too. And if I'm going to be a Jesus follower, I should probably do what he did. So I too should be alone to pray. If you don't believe me, because this says he does it many times, we don't have a record of every time he did this, but I'm guessing it was pretty frequently. But I can tell you of two that were super significant. Read the account in the book of Luke. The night before Jesus picked his disciples, guess what he did? He prayed all night long before he picked the 12 men that would change our world. Prayer must be important. The night that he was betrayed, he spent in the garden almost the whole night until he was rudely interrupted. What was he doing? Praying alone. Yeah, he took the three stooges with him, but they fell asleep, right? He literally was alone, praying in the garden. On the most significant night of his earthly life, the night that he was about to lose control, not lose control, he was about to lay down control. That's a better way to say it. And what gave him the courage to do that? Prayer. The prayer is powerful. Prayer is amazing. And Jesus modeled it so well. Here's our problem. Again, back to the hustle and bustle of the world that we live in. We're so distracted but yet we have these expectations. So on the outside, we look like we got it together. We're smiling. We're successful. We have all the right things that make society think that we're doing well. But on the inside, we're spiritually dry. And like I said before, the fruit starts to wither pretty quickly when the spirit dries up. The thing is that it's not the spirit. I feel like I'm breaking up again. It's not you, it's me. The spirit's always flowing. The spirit is always moving. The spirit never leaves us, never forsakes us. I'm the one that shuts the valve off. When I turn my heart off, when I harden my heart, when I think in pride, I can do it better. I can do it quicker. That's when we start to get spiritually dry. And it doesn't happen immediately. There'll be some residual effect because the spirit's been soaking you. But if you don't do something about it, you're going to get to that point where you're fresh out of fruit of the Spirit, and nobody wants to live in that world. Nobody wants to live in that world. So don't be this person. How do I know, Bill, if I'm spiritually dry? Well, take the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 21:22 and ask yourself, do I have this or do I have the opposite of this? Or do I have some of this? That'll give you a scale on where you are. But let me give you some symptoms to look for. Are you constantly busy without purpose? See, we always talk about time and talent here, and finding that place, the way that God wired you to use that time for the kingdom, it gives you purpose. But this world isn't interested in your purpose. It's interested in your attention. And there's so many voices trying to gather our attention. At every minute of every day, how many people have a phone on them right now? Right? How many people 50 years ago had a phone on them? That would be weird, because the cord wasn't long enough, right? Right? Nobody did. We are much more distractible today because we carry the instrument with us. Now, that doesn't make that bad. I'm not saying I'm anti-technology. I actually love technology, properly used. But we might have to put some gates on that. We might have to put some controls on that so we're not so constantly distracted without purpose. Finding your purpose, I'm convinced, is the number one thing that will bring you out of any funk that you happen to be in. Any distress, any anxiety, any depression that you have, finding your purpose and using that for the kingdom will do more than any medicine, any diet, any exercise program, anything else, because it is soul deep. It is from the inside out. It's not a Band-Aid, it's a cure. Don't take that lightly. And if you need help finding that purpose, let us know. We'd be more than happy to do that. The other one, irritability and frustration. If you've ever snapped and then wondered, why am I so irritable? Why am I so frustrated? That response that I just gave was not in proportion to what happened. It might be that you're spiritually dry. I don't know. I'm just guessing. Chronic distraction. I think I've said enough about that, but you know what that's like, right? I literally... if you go into a restaurant, this is always fascinating to watch. As people come in and they sit down together, what's the first thing that they do after the menu? What's the first thing they look at? Their phone. I find myself doing this at times. It's like, well, you know, it's really important. Somebody's in the hospital or somebody I might need to be, the president might call and want me to come back for the Air Force. Who knows, right? Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's not happening. But you never know. It might be important. But you know what? It's not more important than that person that's in front of you, or why would you be there? It's not more important than your family. And it's certainly not more important than your relationship to God. Tell me what is more important than your relationship to God, and I will give you my phone. Nothing is more important than that. Loneliness in crowds. Have you ever been surrounded by people but absolutely lonely? You don't have to raise your hands because I know that's true. I hear prayer requests. I talk to people. And I'm not going to name names because that would be a violation of privacy. But I know that people are hurting out there. There's a feeling of disconnect. Now, that doesn't have to stay that way. We have a role in that. We can choose to be part of the process of connecting again. But if we are distracted by the world and we never make the effort to do that, or if we're constantly busy without purpose, we'll never get there. And you can name a million things that are distracting you right now. I bet you could. I bet some of you just snap back. It's like, I'm not distracted. Yes, you are. Everybody is. It's a thing that we've got to work on as a society. I'm not just talking to you all. I'm talking to everybody, right? This nagging, there must be more feeling. I have talked to people who, in my eyes, should be considered some of the most successful people I've ever met. And yet, there's this hole. I feel like there must be something more. I feel like I'm not really making a difference. I feel like I'm not leaving a legacy that's worth anything. I feel like I'm handing off transactions, but I'm not transforming anything or anybody. I'm not going to leave any mark behind that makes a difference in this world. I'm going to be there, I'm going to be gone, and then that's it. Well, the way that you do that is you connect to the one who's always there, the one who has made a mark that will never be unmarked, and that would be Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Spiritual dryness or emptiness, if you don't know what that feels like, you know the symptoms now. But I'm suspecting that many of us know what that feels like, that dryness. You'll know. You'll also know when you're not so dry, because the whole picture changes. Everything changes. And how? Prayer. Now, here's my question for the day, and I want you to ponder this one for a little bit. Does prayer change things, or does prayer change us? I'm going to sit in silence for just a second and think about that. Does prayer change things, or does prayer change us? You know what I think the answer is? Yes. Both. Sometimes prayer changes things. Sometimes circumstances get better. People get well. Things that were a big deal are no longer a big deal. That's true sometimes, but that's not true all the time. I know people of great faith that have been ill, that have prayed, that have not gotten better. Does that mean they had no faith or they did something wrong? No. Sometimes prayer changes things, and sometimes it doesn't. But you know the one thing that we can control, no matter what's going on around us, is us. What do we do? So sometimes prayer changes things, but always prayer changes us if we'll cooperate. See, that's the thing. God can do anything. He could snap his fingers and we could be the most connected that we've ever been. We could display the fruit of the Spirit, but that's not the way God works. Yes, he's all powerful. Yes, he's all knowing. But he wants you to accept that gift. He's not going to force you to be connected. He's not going to be that guy, you know, you're coming to Christmas dinner because I said so. No. He's going to say, hey, the door's open, man. If you want to walk in, I'd love to have you. Take that to prayer. If you want to come to me in prayer, you can approach the throne room of the Creator of the universe. How awesome is that? The door is open. Come as you are. I'm not holy enough. I'm too unclean. What? No, Jesus took care of that. The price of your admission has been paid. You just come on in. I'm here. I'm listening. The question is not, will prayer change us? Yes, it will if we will take that step. And if we're willing to be transformed. Let's face it, some of us are just too darn comfortable or too darn stubborn to change. I like where I'm at. I don't like change. I don't want to change. I'm not going to change. You can't tell me you're not the boss of me. Good luck saying that to God. Right? I'm not standing next to you if you say that. You're going to get zapped. All right, so yes, prayer sometimes changes things. We can't control that. We can pray for it. I encourage you to do that. I encourage intercessory prayer. In fact, we're going to talk about that a little later on in the Couch to Five Pray program. But today I want us to understand that sometimes prayer changes things, but always prayer changes us if we are willing to be transformed. Something about, I don't know, dying to self, picking up a cross daily. Does that all sound familiar? This is what it takes to be transformed. And many of us, self-included, are not willing to do that on a daily basis because some days are just too good. Some days, this is my day. I just want one day, God. I thank God that I'm not God and he gives me that day because it would be like Bruce Almighty. You know, things would just go crazy. Okay, that's an old reference that nobody got. Excellent. Scratched. All right, so prayer will always change us if we're allowing it to change us. That's the key. So here's what I want you to do. Couch to Five prays. So far, what we've done is we've given you an outline to fill in every morning. So the first thing you do in the morning is you go back to last week and you look at that sermon. Fill in that outline that we gave you. That's your roadmap for the day. That's prayer one. This time, I'm going to add a prayer to the evening. And if you haven't figured it out yet, by the end of this series, you're going to be praying five times a day. Ooh, whoa, can I do that? Yes, you can. It's not hard. At the end of the night, this is typically what I do. I do a post-flight debrief, right? I did my sortie throughout the day. I have landed. It's time to debrief. And here's the two questions I ask myself. Where did I see you today? Do you know how many times we miss the hand of God at work because we're just too busy or too distracted or too whatever? God is at work all the time. And if we'll stop just a second, take a breath, and look, we'll see his hand at work. We'll see amazing things happen. Most of all, we'll see that transformation start in us. We'll experience that spiritual not dryness. And like I said before, it's a gradual thing when it goes away. Guess what? It can be a gradual thing when it comes back too. Or God can just flood you. He can do whatever he wants. The question is not what will God do in that. He can do anything. The question is, what am I willing to accept? And we're our own limitation here. There is no limitation in God. So if you feel like you're not getting your full meal deal, it's you. It's not him. Right? Why does this breakup theme keep coming up? I don't know. Right. So the first question I ask, where did I see you today? Because that lets me know he is active. He's at work. I just need to look and come alongside that. The second one is, where did I miss you today? Because that shows me where my blind spots are. If you have an accountability group or people that you pray with, this is a great question to ask them. Hey, did you see me miss Christ today? What did that look like? Yeah, you know, when you... And you had that little outburst there. That was not the most Christ-like thing I've ever seen. What caused that? What was the trigger there? What left you disconnected in that moment? Because I can learn from that. I can apply that to next time and be a little more connected, a little more Christ-like in the future. But not if I don't take the time to pray and be willing to take the criticism and be willing to be transformed. That is the power of prayer. So, to remind you from last week, prayer is not a performance. God doesn't care if you use King James English. God doesn't care if you have the right words. God doesn't care if you use words at all. God is capable of communicating with your very soul because he's the one who made it. Now, for us, it helps us to use words because we put it in human language, in human terms that we can understand. What is it that I need to lay down? What is it that he's doing? If I put that to words, that's where I start to transform. You see, prayer in words is not about what God needs. It's what we need. That's how we put to words what we need to do, how we need to be changed, how we need to look for God, and how he can help us do that. So prayer is not a performance, not at all. So here's the question of the day and what I want to leave you with. As we look at this idea of prayer, I want you to answer this question. A real, honest prayer changes. You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank with your willingness to be transformed or not. The choice is yours. The ball is in your court. Be transformed. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that we have the ability to walk boldly into your throne room, not because of anything that we've done, or not even because we're worthy, but because you wanted us there, because you provided a way for us to be there through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his gift on a hill called Calvary. And help us to never take that for granted. Help us to never also accept spiritual dryness. Help us to never be content with disconnectedness from you, no matter what the excuse is. Yes, this world is busy. There are a million distractions. There are a million good things that pull us away, but there is no great thing like you. Help us to put that in perspective and in priority. Of all the good things that look good, that do good, are they great? Are they you? Are you in them? If not, God, help us to shed those things. Help us to put them aside because they don't represent connectedness. They represent opportunities to disconnect. And we know where that goes. So God, help us not to focus on that. Help us not to take that away today. Help us to focus on the connectedness, the fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual wellness and wholeness that will carry us through anything. The same spiritual wellness and wholeness that conquers even death and sin. Now, there is nothing more powerful than the connection with you. And that is how we were made. We were knit together in our mother's womb to be connected to you. And if we're not, that's on us. Help us through that. But if we are, God, help us to point all the glory in your direction because you alone deserve that. Help us to show the world who you are by how you live in us, by how connected we are through our prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name.